We've been making our way through five missional habits, as we've been calling them, over the last couple weeks. Habits that maybe are not totally unfamiliar to any of you. Maybe there are already things that you were doing. But we wanted to kind of give shape and direction to our life together and direction to participating in the life with God. Do we have that little acronym? This is an acronym for BLESS. Are the five. And the first one, which broke the rules of making acronyms, is the B stands for BLESS, which is the word and. So we broke the rule there. So the first one is, can we be a blessing to other people? The second one was listening to the Spirit. Can we create practices or habits where we listen to God's work in our life and follow and obey? And then we talked about eating and spending the fellowship together. And this sermon series has been a little dangerous for the preachers because it's like each one of these, you could preach the entire Bible, which I kind of did on the first one. So I'm going to try to keep this sermon a little shorter than my one on BLESS. Sorry about that. So this week we're getting to seeking Jesus. And it might be, and we'll get to this in a second, why do we have to seek Jesus if, in a sense, we already have him? Or why do we have to seek him when it seems that he is seeking us? How do we hold these things together? And why do we begin the sermon with the Lord be with you and also with you and then have to speak a whole sermon about seeking Jesus, right? It's a little confusing. But with that in mind, I say, the Lord be with you.
And also with
you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are seeking us, that you have come, you are coming, and that you have blessed us and anointed us with your Spirit because you love us and you are seeking desperately after us. Help us to understand and to know and to live into the process of seeking you. Help us to know what that might mean. We ask that you would guide us by your word and your Spirit today. In your name we pray. Amen. Andrew Garfield is a Hollywood actor. He is well known to all of you comic book fans as the new Amazing Spider-Man, which is not to be confused with the old regular Spider-Man actor, nor to be confused with the new relaunching Spider-Man. He's the middle one, okay, for all of you who don't know that. There's like three reboots of the Spider-Man movie, so he's the second one, Andrew Garfield. But he also, this summer, he was in a movie called Hacksaw Ridge, and then now he has been in Martin Scorsese's new movie, Silence. And he went through a very rigorous time of preparation for that role. He plays the role of a Jesuit missionary to Japan. And to prepare for his role, he was seeking to be the best Jesuit missionary on screen ever. And so what did he do? He decided basically to become a Jesuit and go through the Jesuit training, which is very rigorous. So the Jesuits are a Catholic order started by Ignatius of Loyola, and he created these things that he called the spiritual exercises. They're not the spiritual disciplines, they're exercises. You have to exercise. They're vigorous. And so what they are is a month-long retreat, much of it silent, where you go through, and from the birth of Jesus all the way to his death and resurrection, you go through day by day, multiple times a day, imagining yourself to be in the places with Jesus, thinking and following Jesus in a sense, all throughout his entire ministry over about 30 days. And again, a lot of it is in silence. A lot of it is all by yourself. And you're just, all you're doing is this over and over. And so he did this. He was doing a bunch of other things. He actually went to a retreat with one of the other actors, and they wouldn't talk to each other. They just every once in a while give a little, like, you know, the guy, like, you know, across to each other. But they wouldn't talk because they were, like, fully immersing themselves into the Jesuit way of life. And after that time, what happened was he had actually, like, in a sense, become a Jesuit, at least in his mind. And during the shooting of the movie, he started arguing with the writers because he said, well, a Jesuit would never talk like that. A Jesuit wouldn't act that way. And so he was actually rewriting the script based on his experience because he's like, he was fully into that world. He was seeking to be just like a Jesuit so that he could perform his role completely and authentically. And the question for us today is, what do we seek? What do we want? And not just want, because want sometimes, or desire, can be so like, you know, I want, you know, waffles for breakfast today or something like that. But seeking is really a desire coupled with an action, like you're actually organizing your life toward a certain thing. What are you organizing your life around? What are you seeking? What are we seeking? What are we trained to seek? In one sense, you become what you seek. The things that you organize your life around is what you become. If you want a lot of money or something like that, and you organize your life around a lot of money, you become that person who only thinks about money. Whether you have a bunch of money, maybe you don't have any money. Wanting money doesn't mean you're going to get it, but it will mean that's what you think about all the time. Maybe you want to be famous or popular or something like that. And these don't have to be bad things. You want to be a good father or a good student or something like that. You organize your life around those things, and you'll probably get them in one sense. And so we come to our gospel passage in John 1. John 1, 35. And 35 through 38. He says, "The next day, John again was standing," this is John the Baptist, "again was standing with his two disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?'" Or, "What are you seeking?" Some Bible translations have "What do you want?" which sounds a little more like, you know, "What do you want? Why are you following me?" Right? But that's not it at all. He's asking, "What are you seeking? What are you organizing your life after?" And they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So we'll unpack the last part, last section there. Rabbi, where are you staying? So they didn't want to just know where he lived. Like, they weren't going to, like, mail him a birthday present or something like that. Like, what that meant was is that they, as potential disciples, were saying, "You're a teacher, and we want to know where you are. And we're basically going to commit ourselves to following you around. So wherever you are, we're going to, like, move in. We're coming." And so Jesus says, "Come and see," as an invitation to following him, to following his life, to learning from everything he does. And so following Jesus in that sense didn't mean like hearing his teachings per se, but it's rather getting to know his entire way of life. And so when Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking?" he really wants to know, what are you going to organize your life around? What are you organizing your life around? And they said, "We want to organize it around you." And he says, "Come and see. Come and follow me." They were seeking after Jesus. They were desiring to organize their life around him. What are we seeking after? Jesus, Becca walked us through these passages, and all through the New Testament, over and over again, we are told, if you seek after God, you will find him. If you seek after Jesus, you will find him. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus repeatedly tells us, you will find me if you seek me. And this is, I think, a great promise that we need to cling to. Whenever we hear, seek after Jesus, we also need to remember, he promises to be found. It's not like that mean game that like one of your friends or older siblings played on you where it's like hide and seek and then they just left, right? You know, they're nowhere, like they left the house, you know, they went on a walk or something, you're looking all through it. Like, it's not like that. Like, Jesus promises to be found. But the question I want to put before you is, why is there need for seeking at all? Why do we need to seek? Why did God build that in to this situation? Why do we have to seek after God? This last fall, we talked about being how here at Life on the Vine, we're a greenhouse of God's presence. I always want to just pick this up. So that's always my excuse. So this is our little mini greenhouse. We're a greenhouse of God's presence, where it's a place where we can be nurtured, where we can be received. We talk about being rooted, talk about growing and being a gift in God's presence. But if we are the greenhouse of God's presence, then why do we still talk about seeking after Jesus? Why do you think? I want to put it to all of you. The body of Christ, remember, the Spirit of Christ is with all of us, right? Not just the preachers, amen? Amen. So why is seeking necessary? Why do you think? To be active? Okay.
Intimate relationship.
Good. To
overcome what sins of the world, so you have to purposely seek, to not seek that sin.
You got to seek in order to overcome the sins. Okay. There's all this resistance. Yeah. Commitment.
Seeking is inevitable. We're all seeking something.
Okay. We are all seeking something. Okay.
Okay.
Good.
Because salvation is a process, it's not a point in time.
Okay. It's a process. Perfection is an illusion. Thomas.
God's always moving.
God's always moving. Okay, good. I like that. Any others? This section feels not, you know, well represented. Any thoughts over here?
The volitional part, like the engagement.
The engagement, volition, willfulness. Was there another one? Yes.
We are always moving, so we have to recalculate like our GPS system.
Right. We always have to like recalibrate our trajectory and our position and everything. Excellent. Good. All right, sermon's over. You got it. No. But all these things are absolutely right. I hear relationship. We're always in motion. God's always in motion. We need to be active. We need to commit ourselves. This might be strange, but I want to say, kind of with all of what you said in mind, is it's God's grace to us that we have to seek after him. It's actually God's grace that we have to seek. A lot of times we feel like the need to seek after God is him withholding something or like hanging back or kind of being mean or mysterious or whatever. And that maybe he's like distant or we need to seek after him because we're being punished or something like that. But it's not any of those things. It's rather God's grace to us as people. He respects us so much as people, as individuals, and he desires a true relationship with us that he has built in seeking. But he promises that he will always be found. God desires a relationship. Certainly we hear that God seeks after us. He wants us. He is pursuing us. But not so that he can put us in his collection. Like, you know, a baseball cards. It's not so he can, like, put us in a little cabinet and be like, oh, yeah, that's one of my favorite ones. I grabbed them. I stole them. Right? God doesn't want to possess us. He doesn't want to own us. That's not why he's seeking after us. He's seeking after us to be in relationship with us. And relationships, like you said, Eric, they grow. They mature. They move forward. Jesus respects us so much that sometimes he hangs back. He won't coerce us. He won't overwhelm us. He won't steamroll us. He hangs back and he waits for us to seek him. I think many of us have experienced this in our lives, where we have a moment in time or a couple moments, maybe at camp or some, you know, revival or some crisis where we feel God is there. God came to me and met me. God came to me when I was in despair and found me and rescued me. I think a lot of us have those memories, and then we come to the point of being like, you know, a couple weeks later, a couple years later, well, where did that go? What happened? Did God leave me? Was that not real? Where did God go? We hear at Life on the Vine that God is with us all the time, like at the icon. You get this all over in Scripture. God is with his people. But then why do we have to seek him if he's always with us? And it's because he desires a relationship. He hangs back and waits for a reciprocation. He hangs back and says, I've come to you, and I've given you these things, but I'm not going to overwhelm you, and I'm not going to control all of it. Will you seek me also? And this is why Jesus taught in parables. This is why he said confusing things to people. Not because he was like so mysterious, you know, who said ambiguous things to keep people confused. He was, in a sense, testing their desire to seek. He was putting he was testing the desire to seek. Do you really want to know what's going on here? Or are you just kind of being caught up in the moments with the crowd? Will we seek after Jesus. Well, I could go on and on and on about that, but I'm going to move forward. And I'm going to do the date. We're going to move forward to Hebrews. So, you're always in trouble when you're like, have a theology professor preaching on the scripture, because I have like a 3-hour lecture that I do normally at Northern, but I'm going to boil it down to about 5 minutes, okay, if possible. Seeking Jesus. There are many ways to seek Jesus. And we go over them a lot here at Life of the Vine. The last like 3 months, we went through different spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines or spiritual exercises, whatever you want to call them, as ways of seeking Jesus, of listening to the Spirit. We talked about Emmanuel prayer. We talked about Lectio Divina and things like that, which are all great. And Jesus promises to be found in those things. But I want to lay before us the need to read Scripture, to seek Jesus in Scripture. And that when we say seek Jesus, as this missional practice, it primarily is seeking Jesus in Scripture. Now, why is that? Why do we seek Jesus in Scripture? Well, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, just as kind of a little opening shot. I know in a couple weeks, where's Ty? Where did he go? Does he go out with the children? Oh, he's right there. He's organizing our 9 a.m. classes, and I know I'm doing a couple weeks on sacrifice during Lent. But we could do a whole bunch. I'm offering right now, Ty. We could do a whole bunch on Scripture if you want. So, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. Now, what is the author of Hebrews talking about there? He's talking about the Old Testament. Long ago, through the prophets, through our ancestors, you know, this whole, like, two-thirds of the Bible. God has spoken to us in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. God has spoken to us in certain ways, but now he has spoken to us in his son. He has sent his son as the perfect revelation of God, to do the work of God before us, to do this whole thing that we call salvation. He has sent his son to do these things and to speak to us. And Jesus, in a sense, is the center of what we call the Bible. And this is why we worship in a round, right? That Jesus is in the middle. This is why we read the Gospels last. We read Old Testament passage from this section of our sanctuary. We read the Psalms over there. We always read the epistles of the early church, which is most of the New Testament over here. And then we always read here the Gospels last. And then we put the Scriptures on the table. And that's a way of saying all the things that were read beforehand, the Scriptures that were read beforehand, the three other ones, need to always be understood and read through Jesus, because in these last days, God has spoken to us by a son. So really quick, two things about Scripture I want to point out, and then we'll get back to Jesus being the center. The first one is, as I'm going to stand over here, because this is where we do the Old Testament from primarily, is we have to understand that the Old Testament, the theology words are often anticipating Jesus. So the words are anticipation, is that all the Scriptures, all the promises from Genesis all the way to the last prophet in the Old Testament, they were in many different ways speaking about how God is working in his people, but it's all geared toward Jesus, the final revelation of God in Christ. And so it's all anticipating Jesus, the covenants of Moses, of Abraham, and promises to David, they're all pointing toward Jesus, and they give us a record and a way of understanding who God is in the midst of that history. So that's the Old Testament. Now the New Testament, in a sense, becomes a witness to Jesus and all that he has done. And so the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus, and much of the New Testament looks back to Jesus, asking the question of, well, what happened? What does this mean for all of humanity? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for the relationship between Jews and Gentiles? And so the letters that we get, especially in the New Testament, is Paul and other people working out for the city of all the Christians in Galatia. What does it mean that Jesus came and did all these things? And he talks about what that means. But their issues, or what's going on there, is different than the city in Corinth. And they were dealing with pagan temples and meat and sacrifices. And so Paul writes another letter pointing back to Jesus and all that God had done in Christ, and speaks about how all this has been fulfilled. And so The Old Testament, people talk about it being anticipating Christ, and the New Testament is the fulfillment about how all these things have been fulfilled in Christ. And then you have Paul writing a letter to Rome and how that was the seat of the empire, and Caesar claimed to be the Lord of all and the Savior and the one who brings peace. And Paul says, you know, kind of covertly, hey, all you Roman Christians, by the way, Jesus is really the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus brings peace, right? He takes all those words and he points them all toward Christ. And so when we read Scripture, we have to be asking, how is this anticipating the work of Christ? And how is Christ fulfilling all of that? And how does the New Testament then witness to all that Christ has done? And the other point, as we think about Scripture, that I just want to throw out to us, is that this is all those things that were written were, in a sense, guided, or often the word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so God is at work speaking through all these things to bring the message together. That doesn't mean that everything is said all the same ways. It doesn't mean that it's not confusing. But it all comes from God's Spirit. In one way, we could say that God's Word, which is ultimately the Son, Jesus, and His Spirit, or we could say wind, you know, always work together. And so at the beginning of the Scripture, we have Genesis 1, and the Holy Spirit is there hovering. And the Spirit is there before God speaks. And so in one sense, it's like God is breathing in His breath before He speaks out all of creation. And what do we get with Jesus? Is before the Word becomes flesh, the Spirit comes upon who? Comes upon Mary, right? And so there's no point at which the Word and the Spirit of God aren't always at work in these things. And so when we come to Scripture, it's not just black letters on white pages, unless you're reading online and you have the nighttime version, and then you got like the backdrop with the white letters, right? So it's not just these letters and it's not just information. Rather, it's a whole work of God that we're being brought up into that is centered on Jesus. Are we seeking Jesus? Will we seek Him where He is found? Jesus is certainly found all over in our relationships out in the world, certainly in this community, in the sacraments. There's all, you know, I just want you to know I cut a lot out of this sermon, okay? Yeah, we got clapping here from Josh, right? So there's all sorts of places where Jesus can be found. And even in Hebrews, I just want to point out, and again, this is the whole sermon I'm not doing, is Jesus created all things. He created all the worlds. That means Jesus is found in nature. And if you're the type of person who finds Jesus while going on walks or being by, you know, the ocean, like, that makes sense. That's the way it's supposed to work. Jesus is in those places. But I want to bring us back to Scripture, because in one sense, this is the place where we get kind of like the brightest and the most detailed. It's like Jesus in HD, high definition, especially in the Gospels, which is why we read the Gospels last. And so Jesus needs to be our guide as we read the Scriptures. Sometimes when we're reading the Old and New Testament, it can be confusing. Is that just me, or is anybody else confused by the Scriptures? Okay, we got at least one. We got three. We got three of us. We can all talk afterwards. Right? Now, St. Augustine, he wrote in the 5th century, and he said there's a reason why Scriptures are confusing. He said the Scriptures are confusing so that we would seek God. He said they're confusing so that we would press into them. We'd keep listening. We'd keep trying to understand what is going on and who God is, because the most important thing isn't that we would understand all the information in Scripture. The most important thing is that we would develop the relationship with the one to whom the Scriptures speak of. And he actually says, if you can fully love God and fully love your neighbor, you don't ever have to read the Bible again. Because the whole point of those texts is that you would love God and love your neighbor. And so if you're fully doing those things, you don't need to come back to the Bible to cultivate love. But the problem is, we're probably not going to get there. But in theory, you could. And so for him, it's this exercise of seeking. We come to Scripture over and over, and we learn more. I remember just a couple days ago, I was reading something in John, and I was like, that verse was not there. Like, the last 38 years of my life, and I've read this gospel a bunch of times. Is that ever, where you're just like, that, like, where was that the last time I read these verses? So there's this process of seeking. And the promise is, this is where we always need to end up, the promise is that Jesus will be found. Back to Augustine. Sorry, I love him. He says, it is not God who is far away, it is us who are far from God. And that when we turn to God, all those steps away from God that we took, in one moment we turn and all of them have been erased. Because God is pursuing us, and yet we still need to turn. This is what repentance oftentimes is talked about. We need to turn, and God is right there with us. He's always ready to be found. Are we seeking him? So the missional habit, I just want to lay this out for us. At Life on the Vine, a lot over the many years, we talked about different habits or practices or disciplines. And they're usually like, you know, discern the spirit or, you know, reconciliation and caring for the poor and things like that. And I know sometimes, you know, people would ask, well, where does Bible study fit into these things? So after the many years, we finally have this one. Seek Jesus, in a sense, in Scripture. And I think a lot of times we resisted kind of that real strong Bible study sense because, at least for myself and I think a lot of us, there was such an emphasis on studying the Bible but not much of an emphasis on actually doing what Jesus would do in the world that sometimes we went so far over to this other side. And so we're wanting to encourage us to go back to the place of not just studying Scripture for study's sake, but to learn and to seek Jesus. And so the practice is this, is that at least once a week, you would spend a time seeking Jesus in Scripture, particularly in the Gospels. And this isn't just mean, it could start off just reading the Gospels, but maybe finding a book or finding some commentary or finding something that helps you understand more about those things. Now, there's two dangers here. One is there's some of you who love to study and you love to research. And there's not a problem in Scripture that you wouldn't love to spend 4 hours researching to figure out the answer, right? And so the danger is that you hear this and you're like, oh, okay, good. That means I can, like, study Scripture and burrow in. And in one sense, that's true. But the goal is to seek Jesus. The goal isn't to solve every one of those passages or those problems in Scripture. The goal is always to seek Jesus. And so asking yourself, especially for the studious ones, how is this helping me know Jesus better? Now, the other option goes over here, is some people get frustrated with Scripture. You live very practical lives. You just want to know what Jesus wants you to do, and then you want to obey it. And when you read something that's confusing, it's just like, oh, forget it. Just leave it alone. I don't get those things. I'm going to give up. And so I want to encourage some of you, if you're more on this side, to do the same thing. You don't need to know the answer to every question in the Gospels, but you can ask after you read something and say, well, Jesus, what's the one thing that out of this I can learn about you? And then just stop there. That's fine. So the goal is to seek Jesus. Ask, what can we learn about Jesus? And then kind of on top of that, we just want to ask, how can you seek Jesus in your neighborhood? Based off of whatever you learned about who he is, what Jesus values, what are the things he typically does, who are the people he interacts with, and how does he interact with them? Then ask the question, where is Jesus doing this in my neighborhood or in my life or in my school? Can we seek Jesus knowing that he promises to be found? Can we seek Jesus in Scripture knowing that all of Scripture witnesses to him? Can we seek Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit who is always leading us into Jesus' presence? Now, you wouldn't get this in a lot of the publications, but in the interviews that were on like Christian websites, on Relevant Magazine, or other places, the interview with Andrew Garfield went a little bit deeper. And so what happened to him as he immersed himself in the Jesuit way of life and in these spiritual practices is, one, he knew how to become a very good Jesuit, and he started correcting the screenwriters. But the other thing that often got cut out in some of the interviews is he says, the thing that happened that I wasn't planning on is that I learned to love Jesus. He says, I started loving Jesus. The things he was doing and how he treated people made me love him, and I wanted to do those things too. As he immersed himself in the life of the Jesuits, and the whole purpose of the spiritual exercise is to immerse people in the life of Jesus, he found that he didn't just become a good Jesuit. He found that he started loving Christ. Amen. And I don't know if he had any kind of faith journey before that. I don't know. But that was his experience coming out of these practices. And so that is why we're called to seek Jesus. Not because it's a hide-and-seek game, not because we can learn more information, but because God knows that when we seek things, we learn to love them. And when we seek the right things and love the right things, we're transformed into those things. And that's good. This actually happens in the reverse, too. If we seek bad things, we're transformed into those bad things, too. So will we seek Jesus? Not because we have to, not because the church decided we have these practices, but because you know that God loves you and you would like to experience that more, and because you would like to love Jesus more. Can we receive God's love, and can we learn to love in return? This is what seeking is all about. This is the grace of God for us to increase our love, our ability to receive love, and our ability to give love. I'll leave that illustration out. All right. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who came, that you seek, you save the lost, you rejoice every time you find those that have been without you. We know that you were going and going into the strenuous work of seeking us, that it cost you your whole life so that we might be found in you. It cost you your whole life so that we might be released from sin and despair, so that we might be given a family that we didn't have before, so that we might live in peace and forgiveness that we didn't have before. You seek to give us all these things because you love us. And we know that you love us so much that sometimes you wait for us. That you love us so much that you give us the freedom to respond to you rather than forcing the issue. So we ask that by your Spirit you would inflame in us the desire to seek after you, that you would help us to push away the things that entangle us, that hinder us, the sin that brings us down, that you would clear the way so that we might seek you. We know that in our own power we really can't do this. We're so easily distracted by the things that are before us. And so we ask that you would do this work in us. Help us to seek you more. Let us be a people that is known not just for blessing others, not just for hospitality of eating. Let us not just be a people that listen to you, but rather let us be known as a people that seek you before all other things. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't have a specific prayer response for us. Sometimes it's very specific. I just want us to spend this time, we call it the prayers of the people. I want us to spend time just bringing our needs, our concerns, our hopes, our fears, our desires and longings to Jesus. And then at the end of your prayer, we just say, we say, Lord, in your mercy, and then the whole congregation responds, Amen. And Amen means let it be. So we all affirm that we want these things to be done in Christ's name. So let us pray.